Thank you for coming this evening. I usually have given you the opportunity of a prayer request. Perhaps no other request is as pressing upon us as to pray for our country. We are commanded to pray for those in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. And the two aspects that I think are going to be a challenge are godliness and honesty. There's been a lot of dishonesty thus far in the political arena, and there are challenges that are going to be made to our godliness. And so, in the light of what God has given us in our election, He has overruled. I think we need to dedicate our time and effort to praying that we might live a life of godliness and honesty. It will make a difference because the believers who live honestly in Christ Jesus will be different from the world around us. We live in a world of dishonesty. As much as you can get away with, you do. And it's certainly true in every area of life, but it's true in politics as well. And I do trust that we will have a nation of righteousness, of justice, and that we might be able to continue to have the freedoms that we have enjoyed. Some of those freedoms will be curtailed by executive order, probably within the next few days. But we need to pray for those that are in authority. There are a few copies of our schedule. It's already wrong because the schedule has changed. But we'll try and print a few more. But there's a few extras there if you'd like to follow us and pray for us. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 4. And I want to preface my remarks this evening because this morning and again this evening, our occupation of study will be with regard to angels. And I mentioned this morning that the Old Testament was like a picture book for the children of Israel. And each of the pictures, whether it was the tabernacle or the prophets or Aaron or Melchizedek or Moses or Joshua or the angels, they were pictures that were to, in a shadowy kind of way, in a typical way, to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we mentioned angels this morning, and their power, their authority, their position. But the Lord Jesus is higher than angels in every respect. I was in a Christian bookstore several years ago, and as I was waiting on someone, I noticed that the Christian bookstore had a stand about this high and about this wide, and it was on a turnstile. And you could turn it around and you could buy angels. They were under the label of an angel on your shoulder. I looked at them and I found that there were angels for mothers. There were angels for business women. There were angels for soccer moms. There were angels for various people. And they were about $7.95 in cast metal. And I took out my pencil and I wrote, I don't have it with me this evening, I wrote out what was on the back of the little card on which this angel was hanging. It was a pin that the ladies particularly would wear on their shoulder. And it gave personality to that medal, and said that this angel will go with you, and this angel will guide you in your decisions. I wanted to call the manager of the store and ask why he was selling idols. What? It was a inordinate expression of idolatry in a Christian bookstore. There were some in our political arena over the past years who have worn that and worn it prominently. That is not the kind of angel I am talking about, or the angels that we believe in. It is idolatrous, and it is communicating the very thing we learned this morning in Sunday school, where they cast an image and worship that image. And it's sad that the Christian community has accepted that and feel it's all right to wear a piece of metal in the shape of what they think an angel looks like and give personality to that angel, intellect, sensibility, and will. It is blasphemous in comparison to the Scripture. But I want to read again from verse 4 of chapter 1, and I want to again look at this amazing description of angels. Having been made so much better than the angels, as he, that is Christ, hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That name is the Son of God. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me the Son. And again, when he bringeth into the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them, for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again that you have given to us angels to minister to us because we are inheritors of eternal life. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is supreme above all angels, above cherubim and seraphim. And we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ, by his very nature and essence, is far above every principality and power and throne and dominion and every name that is named, both in heaven above and in the earth beneath. We worship him. We adore him. We acknowledge his supremacy and his authority as your Son, the Son of God. Thank you for his sacrifice. As we have been reminding ourselves during the course of our worship and remembrance meeting, you have reminded us of that divine love, which is greater than any love. And we thank you that that love has been poured out upon the human race. And we remind ourselves that that salvation that is available to us has never been made available to angels or to principalities and powers. Surely you have made a unique presentation to us that when we were yet sinners, Christ, your Son, died for us. We bow in worship and adoration and in thanksgiving for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Suppose you had a beautiful picture of a friend, one that you loved, one you didn't know well, but you were told about that person, that friend. And you had a beautiful picture of that friend. You had it in a prominent place in your house, perhaps somewhere you would see it regularly. And you waited for a day when that friend would come and see you. And you waited. You looked at the picture. In your mind, you imagined what they looked like. You held that picture. You treasured that picture. It was one of your most important possessions as you gazed upon it and thought that maybe one day that friend would come to your house and you would see that friend. And so, after years of waiting and longing for that person to come, the day arrived. You made yourself ready. You prepared your house or your room. And the moment came when they appeared at the door of your house. Your picture was still in its place. You opened the door. You welcomed that friend in. You observed that person's features. You looked at their face. It was better than you imagined. Their personality exploded from their living presence. They came in. You spent a few minutes with them and then said, "Excuse me." And you excused yourself from the presence of this friend. And you went back to your room, closed your door, and picked up your picture. And there you sat with the picture, looking at it this way, looking at it that way. Emotions came in your heart. Your mind thought of that friend, and you sat there enjoying the picture and left this important friend in the vestibule of your house. Does it seem strange that that would happen? That's exactly what the book of Hebrews is talking about. These people had their picture book of Christ showing through the tabernacle, through the offerings and through the sacrifices, showing through the ministry of Melchizedek and Aaron, through the ministry of Moses and Aaron, through the ministry of Joshua and the angels. And each of those pictures were so important to them. They soaked their soul in those pictures. They marinated their mind in those pictures, which in a small way related to the person of Christ. And when Christ came, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Away with this man! Crucify him! Crucify him! But then the book of Hebrews relates to people who saw the glory of the Lord Jesus, understood something of the sacrifice, saw Christ and his ministry as a greater communicator than the angels, as someone who is greater than Joshua, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than Melchizedek, greater than the sacrifice and the feast and all that was there. And they embraced him. And they received him, and they enjoyed and participated and partook of all that Christ had to give And then we're in danger of closing the door and picking up the Old Testament pictures and being satisfied with the angels, with Aaron, with Moses, with Joshua, with Melchizedek, with the sacrifices. And that's why the book of Hebrews was written. They were in danger of going back to their little room and picking up the picture of that loved one and being more occupied with what they had left than what was presented to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why this book was written. And it begins with a comparison of the Lord Jesus Christ with angels. Because angels were important in the development of God's relationship with the nation of angels, with the nation of Israel. And we looked this morning at 7 quotations from the Old Testament. I just want to review them very quickly. Because in these verses that I read, there are 7 quotations. I was talking to somebody yesterday about the Septuagint, the 70 men who translated the Old Testament out of Hebrew into Greek. And if you look for these quotations in the Old Testament, you will find they are somewhat different. That is because most of them are quotations from the Septuagint. The word sept means 7. And 70 scholars took the Old Testament in Hebrew, translated it into Greek, and that is where most of these translations came from. I want to just leave a word beside each one of them, sort of as an introduction. 7 quotes regarding the name of this person and of his office. But its purpose is to prove the superiority of Christ as the Son of God over the angels. The first quote says, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." That name is the Son of God. It is his position. The angels are called the sons of God, but only Christ can be called the Son of God. Secondly, "I will be unto him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Verse 5. Here is his progeny. Here is the fact that the Lord Jesus is the preeminent one as a son of God. He is the firstborn. He is the only begotten son. And it has to do with the progeny, the relationship that the Father and the Son have, and that the Son and the Father have. Thirdly, it says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Here is his princely position. They were to bow down and worship. The Lord Jesus never rejected worship. But angels in the book of Revelation rejected the worship of John. And so there is his position. And then he says, their posture, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Number 4, "Who makes his angels spirits or winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." Here is the purpose of Christ. He is above the angels. If the angels are made a flame of fire, you only have to read Revelation and you find that his feet are as fine brass. Out of his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword, and it speaks of fire, burning brass. We find it on a number of occasions when the angels of God appear as fire. And then in verses 8 and 9, you have "Thy throne, O God." And there is his providence. He oversees every respect as far as his creation is concerned. His providence over all. And then in verses 10 through 12, Thou hast in the beginning laid the foundations of the world. The heavens are the work of your hands. And he goes on to say, he will gather them up like a vesture and throw them away. And that's your world and mine, and maybe the angels too. It reminds us again of His preeminence. Here is the Lord, the Son of God, who created these things, who threw the stars, put them in their place, caused them to surround this world and in their galaxies, in their positions. There is His preeminence. And the last one is this one. Sit on my right hand till I have made thine enemies thy footstool. That can only be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is His permanence. There He sits at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, having offered a sacrifice sufficient and adequate for the sins of the world. He now has been seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. How do we understand then? There are at least 5 points that will help us understand the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over the angels that were so important to the nation of Israel. In the next chapter, we are reminded that the law was given through Moses and under the instrumentality of angels. We have angels appearing on a number of occasions. I mentioned this morning that Sennacherib's army of 185,000 soldiers were dismissed by one angel. What an amazing demonstration of power. What an amazing expression of the work of God through angels. I mentioned to you this morning that it says in the book of Hebrews that if we receive an angel, I mean, if we receive a stranger into our house, we may unexpectedly be ministering to angels. We may not know who those people are that we are to minister to, and in fact, they may be angels. Adoniram Judson was a missionary for many years, and he was persecuted. His life was threatened on many occasions. His wife was not well. He lost one of his sons. And on one particular evening, as he was sleeping, a group of soldiers came to kill him, to do away with this missionary. They came and they left. They came the next day in the afternoon and sat there. I think it was in an African village. And they said to Adoniram Judson, he said, "Where do you keep your soldiers?" He said, "I don't have soldiers." "No," he said, "we came last night to kill you. And surrounding your hut were a group of armed soldiers." He said, "Where do you keep your army?" He, of course, said, "I have no army." And the only answer is that God provided the army. And a group of angels surrounded the house, protecting Adoniram Judson from the anger and hatred of godless men. I believe that God uses these angels to minister to us. When we look at angels, there is a great contrast. They are spirits. They are spirits and don't have a permanent body. They have mind, emotion, and will. But if we compare that with the Lord Jesus, we find that He is God, not just a spirit. He is God Himself, fully God and fully man. Human nature? Yes. Divine nature, hypostatically joined together in one significant person. If we look at the angels, we find that they are the first created. But the Lord Jesus Christ was never created. He eternally exists as the Son of God. He is the express image of God Himself and has eternal existence. The angels are the most glorious of His creation. And God communicates His glory in some respects through the angels. But the Lord Jesus is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. The Lord Jesus Christ can only exist as long as God exists. But the angels do not have that same existence. Number four, they have the highest habitation. They are called the angels on high. But the Lord Jesus Christ has a greater and a higher habitation. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The angels are His servants, are His slaves, and are His ministers. And then fifthly, they have a most honorable occupation. They serve God. They are the servants of God. They are the slaves of God. And to my best of my knowledge, they do not have the choice that the original angels had described way back in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, and probably Genesis chapter 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. But the Lord Jesus, His is a mediatorial service between God and man, perfect God and perfect man. And His service is to bring God into man's understanding and bring man and his sinfulness to God Himself. There is none like Him. We exalt Him to the highest position. And as we do that, we must do that also with the written Word of God. The living Word of God is the exalted, highest person that God has any intercourse with. And we have the opportunity of understanding and appreciating the greatness of the Son of God and worship and adore Him in a way we do not do to angels. They are servants. He is the sovereign. They are slaves. He is the eternal God. And we exalt Him, and we exalt the Word of God in the same way. So this evening we would like to look again at some of the aspects of these servants. What is the objective of the angels? When we look at this, when we read through the Old Testament and the writings of the Old Testament, we see that God chose on many occasions to use angels to accomplish His work. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The angels are His servants. And all the way through the ministry and the description of the service of these angels, it is in order that they might fully please God, that they might fully serve God. Oh, you say, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said. And that is the problem. That is the issue. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ brought into existence the God-man, fully God and fully man, and the characteristic of His life was this: I do always those things that please the Father. The angels might well say a similar thing. We do always those things that please God. What's the difference? The difference is the Father. The Lord Jesus could say, I do always those things that please the Father or my Father. The angels would say, I do always those things that please God. And the similarities were a difficult thing for these Jewish readers to understand. The Lord Jesus came in. He seemed to have weakness. He had the capacity, it would seem, to learn. He went about doing good. He got tired at the well. He was weary with His journey. He did not seem to reject those who would persecute Him. And in the end, He surrendered to His own creatures and died. How can this person who came into this world be greater than the angels, when the angels are ministering spirits, when the angels have done such great things? Here is Jesus. Here is the Son of the Father. And those in the book of Hebrews who would read this would be faced with the difficulty, who is more important? The angels who are ministering spirits, who have such a wonderful history down through the course of Jewish writings, or Jesus, who came into this world as a man, who did miracles, it is true, who preached sermon, it is true, but eventually died at the hands of sinful men. And those who had a tendency to exalt the Old Testament history would lift up not only the angels, but Moses and Aaron and Joshua. And how is it possible that for 1,500 years, God gave His revelation in the Old Testament through angels and Aaron and Joshua and Moses and Melchizedek and the sacrifice and offerings and tabernacle, and in a moment's time, wipe it away and say, I'm giving you the Son of God. I'm giving you Christ. Do you see the problem? It's difficult for us because we don't make much of angels. But we see them as messengers. They came to Abraham. They came to Jacob. They came to Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary. And they came with a message. They were prophets in that sense, proclaiming a message. And here came the Son of God with a message. He gave it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He proclaimed it in Matthew 13. He revealed it in Matthew 24 and 25. He did it by His messages and by His miracles. And He is far above the angels. And they want to prove that point. There are His ministries. Who let Peter out of prison? It was an angel. Who spoke through Paul? Who spoke to Paul? It was an angel. We see it again in their release from prison, the care for the child, and with other aspects. There is the ministry of angels, but the Lord Jesus is above. And the message of this chapter and to these Hebrew believers was that Jesus Christ as the Son of God is exalted far above the angels, which are known as principalities and powers and thrones and dominions and every name that is named. The Son of God above every name that is named, not only in this world, but the world that is to come. They are messengers. They are ministers. They provide for us victory in battle. When we think of the Sennacherib's army with 185,000 and one angel wiped out 185,000. Do you believe that's a true story? Of course. It is verified by God Himself. And it is found in the Word of God. They are managers of God's judgment. Some have said that Michael flies on one wing and Gabriel flies on two. Why is that? Because Michael brings judgment, but Gabriel brings blessing. And God would far rather send blessing and encouragement and joy and peace than He would to bring judgment. They are servants. He is the Son of God. Verses 5 through 7. In verses 8 and 9, He is the sovereign. They are His subjects. As created beings, they bow, they fall down on their face and worship Him. Let all the angels of God worship Him. Now, as best we can understand, when God created the angels, He created them with a period of probation. That period of probation existed for a period of time, or a period, let's leave it there. And they were given the opportunity. And when Satan fell, as described in Isaiah chapter 14, and Ezekiel chapter 28, He took with Him other angels as well. They are called principalities and powers and thrones and dominions. They're generals and their colonels and their captains and their lieutenants. It is part of the enemy's army. They are fallen angels. They're called demons or devils. And we realize, we understand again, that they one day will bow. Every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every mouth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is true of believers. That is true of unbelievers. And those who reject Christ will one day bow their knee. It is true of the angelic host. It is true of fallen angels. They will all bow their knee. And so these sovereigns, this sovereign has his subjects and they obey. He is in his person the eternal God without beginning and without end. His power is executed from the throne. His performance is forever and ever. And his position is that he is preeminent. We exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God above every angelic person. He has anointed the King, the Prince of the House of David. He is the King of Israel. He is the Lord of the Church. He is the priest that rules, that offers a salvation and forgiveness of sins because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is a prophet, and every word that he spoke will come true or has come true. In verses 10 through 14, you have the Lord being the creator, and they, the angels, to be his creatures. It is a relationship that is seen in these three ways in this first chapter. He is the Son. They are his servants. He is the sovereign. They are his subjects. He is the creator. They are his creations. Beautiful as angels are, perhaps the most beautiful creation of God was the cherubim and the seraphim and Satan himself. He is called the Shining One. In Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, there is a clear description of the beauty, of the wisdom, of the capacities, of the authority, of the responsibility of this one called Lucifer, son of the morning. But he fell. He chose. And he said to God, I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. I will sit my throne on the sides of the north. I will be like God. And God cast him out. And eventually will throw him out of heaven itself and be cast into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. He is the creator. They are his creations. We'll be gathered one day of every tribe and nation and kingdom and tongue. From all of those nations, believers will gather around the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be exalted over all. For the first time, for the first event, it will be that opportunity for all the nations of the earth, believers and unbelievers, unfallen angels and fallen angels, and every creature and every name that is named, both in heaven above and in the earth beneath, will worship and bow down before him. Angels. Exalted by Israel because of their performance, because of their power, because of their personality. They are nothing more than the servants of the Son of God. And the author of Hebrews tells us, God also has highly exalted him. And the angels, unfallen angels, voluntarily submit to him as a created being, as a subject to the sovereign, as a servant to the Son of God. This Jewish group of people who were inebriated with all that they found in the Old Testament were faced with a choice. Shall we continue to respond to the angels, or shall we respond to the Son of God? We have the rest of Scripture, as well as the book of Hebrews, to remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been exalted to a position that no created being, angelic or otherwise, has been elevated to. And we, with thanksgiving, with praise and worship, bow before the Son of God, whom God Himself has exalted. Because of what He did? Yes. On the cross and in resurrection. And because of who He is the eternal Son of God. I hope this week that there will proceed from your lips and from your mind and from your heart the worship of the Son of God. He is greater than angels in every respect. And each of these seven quotations remind us again that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than angels. And I wish, how I wish, I could instill in our minds and hearts the need to worship the Son of God, to lift Him up, to exalt Him in our words, in the way we live, in the way we spend our time and our effort and our money, so that people will know and God will know that we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ above all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again that You have given to us this brief view, this brief picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is called the Son of God, that He is Your eternal Son, Your only begotten Son, the first begotten. And we thank You that He has always existed as the perfect Son of God. Father, our mind cannot grasp and cannot enter into it. We say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are Your judgments and Your ways past finding out. We thank You for unveiling to our minds and hearts again this evening the greatness of Your Son. And may our hearts turn away from every other idol, from every other power, from every other source, and that we might be totally occupied and dedicated in worship to Your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.